Appreciate it. And thank you for the prayers for my family and the different, all the different things, and especially this week. And as he says, I come trembling. But I come and I'm thankful to be able to proclaim God's great truth of his holy word. Now if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans. Romans is probably, in all the New Testament books, probably my favorite. It is so rich, but most of all, it proclaims the very thing that I love the most, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is so clear, and it is so powerfully done. Take your Bibles, please, and at this time, would you please stand in honoring and reading God's holy word, Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 14, to give a little context. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so much as in me that I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, it is written, the just shall live by faith. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our great Father, we praise you. We thank you. We pray for your holy word. We thank that you have given us it to us that we may have. But, O Lord, unless you open our eyes this morning, unless your Spirit comes and illuminates your truth, all is vain. I'm asking, O God, that you would be gracious and help us to understand. Illuminate our minds and hearts to grasp what you're saying to us in these your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask that you would enable us to not only hear, but, O Lord, to apply and to put into practice the very truths that you've given us. And Lord, I come and I'm in great need of your help. I need thy Spirit. Work, O Lord. And Lord, I pray, build your church. Further your church. Further your kingdom. O God, magnify the name of Christ. Enable me to do so. Lord, I give you thanks and I give you praise for hearing me because of your Son. Precious Savior and Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. These two verses we'll be looking at this morning really is the essence of Christianity. It is here is the very heart of Christianity. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say of these particular verses, there are no two verses greater of importance in the whole of Scripture than these two verses that we will now be considering today. Those are pretty powerful words. Remember, these are the verses that God chose to bring about the great Reformation. What happened is Luther himself, God would open up his blinded eyes to see what this passage really meant. And here, he would be set free and realize that the just, those who have faith in God, would be considered justified, declared not guilty in his sight, and declared righteous on account of what Christ has done for him. The righteousness of God. And this is the very theme of this book, the gospel. And as I think about that, it is the heart of biblical Christianity. And you'll say, well, why is that? Because it tells us, as men and women, how to be made right with God. There is no greater thing in all this world, no greater truth, and more for us to understand is, how can a sinner, how can a man who is unrighteous be made right with God? He said that. How is it that a holy God remain holy, remain righteous, remain just, remain perfect in His being, and yet forgive and justify the wicked. Because there's a very big problem here immediately. How can God do such a thing? How is that even possible? Take your Bibles, and I want you to go back somewhere. Look at Proverbs real quick. And in Proverbs, in the 17th chapter, in verse 15, here in the book of Proverbs, as we see that this causes us to have a great dilemma. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. I want you to turn there because I want you to see this. Listen to what it says. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are like an abomination before the Lord. It's exactly what the book of Romans is all about. God is justifying the wicked. And yet God tells us here that it's an abomination. A loathsome, hatred thing. So how can that be? Well, the Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture. We know that the Word of God is clear. So how would God choose to do this? And how could God do this? How could He justify us who are wicked? Well, that brings us to our text this morning. As you turn back to Romans, I wanted you to see that dilemma there. How can one who is just justify the wicked? Now let me give you a little perspective on how to get your mind thinking around this immediately. Think about this. Let's say that you had all your family was at home and you're the only one here today. And your family was at home and all of a sudden a man would come in. He would brutally murder your family. And as you was coming home, you got there right at the time he was wringing the neck of the last member of your family. There is blood all over him. You in your boldness, you run and you jump on him, you tie him down, and you call the police. The police takes him off, and he is now to stand before the judge, and the judge is now looking at this man who is caught in murder. Cold-blooded murder just killed your family. And there you're standing waiting for justice to take place. And that judge looks at this man and says, you are guilty of 5 counts of murder here. You have been caught with the blood in your hands and you have been caught in the act. You deserve to go to the electric chair. You deserve to die. But it's your best day because I am a good judge. I'm a loving judge. I'm a gracious judge and I'm going to forgive you. You've told me you'll never do it again. So therefore, I will let you go. What's rising up in your hearts? Oh, in your heart you'll be thinking, no, no, he can't go free. He's guilty. He's condemned. He needs to be condemned to the chair. He's worthy of death. And you would get home on the phone and you would be calling the governor. You would be calling the lawyers of everyone, saying that there's a judge more wicked behind the bench than the one who is one he was supposed to prosecute, to remove him. How can God, who is truly the most loving of all beings, who is merciful and gracious, how can God forgive us of our sin and remain just? And it is here in the book of Romans as that God in His wisdom and understanding He would bring it all together and God would come up with the most marvelous, the most greatest, the most awesome plan that has ever been designed, that's ever been done. And be known as the gospel of Christ. The gospel of God. The good news, as that word means. The good news. The euangelion. And of course, it's an interesting word as you look up that word, the euangelion, because it is there as we look at that. It has a rich heritage of the old in the Old Testament. The basic meaning means simply is announcement of a good message. You know, it's like a doctor. You've been sick, you haven't been feeling well, and you think it's very terminal, and the doctor comes in and says, I got good news for you. It's not terminal, you're going to get over this, and there's a cure. That's good news. But in the Old Testament, they also had these people who were going through the battle were known as runners, or marathon racers, or runners. And what would happen is there was a man that always, at these places, when they would go out, the men would go out to battle, and the people would wait, and just wondering what was happening at the battle, when they went off to war, what was happening to their loved ones, what was happening, what was the news. And they would have a watchman up on the tower. And that watchman, of course, would be looking as far as his eyes could see. And he was looking and looking to see if he could see a runner. All of a sudden, he would see the dust dropping back out from a distance. And he would begin to look hard because, see, the watchman would have been trained to know if how the person was running, whether it was good news or whether it was bad news. If it was bad news, he would be running like a kind of a shuffle shift, going back and forth, kind of struggling as he run. And just by his run, he could tell that there was a problem. But if that marathon runner had good news, and he was running so hard, the dust was kicking back, he was flying like the wind, and he had news to tell, and he could tell by his run that he had good news. And it is here that Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings glad tidings. This is the picture. One who's bringing good news. Gospel is the greatest news that has ever happened to man. Because not a human messenger bringing it per se. It is God's good news. Now, to understand this good news, get a grasp of what this good news is. One must understand the seriousness of the bad news. Bad news comes first. And even in the book of Romans, as he talks about this, he tells us that the bad news is coming. He says, even when he begins to explain the gospel, starting in verse 18, the wrath of God. You don't hear that much today. Most people want to start off as that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That may not be true. God loves, but that's not where the gospel starts. And it is interesting. Here, as we look at this passage that is before us this morning, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed. He put it in the negative. Where in other passages, he says, I glory in the cross. I glory in what He's done. But here he's saying in the negative, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now why would he say such a thing? You've got to realize that he was wanting to go to Rome and Paul was desiring to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome and to bear fruit there in Rome. He desired to come, but by God's providence, he was not allowed to come at that point. He was hindered. And he tells us in verse 14, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. A debtor. First of all, Paul was a debtor to God. Paul was, do you remember? I know you do. Remember in the book of Acts? This one who was called Saul, who was making havoc of the church, who was actually putting Christians in jail and also putting them to death or approving of their death. This very one. Paul wasn't looking for Christ. Matter of fact, he hated Jesus Christ. He hated the gospel. And he was trying to put it to death completely. This one God in His grace, and God in His sovereignty and His mercy had called him out before he was ever born. God in His sovereignty and grace would come one day when he was on his way to Damascus. As we all know, that what would God do? He would show up. The resurrected Christ would shine down and the glory of Christ would be seen, and he would fall off the horse and fall off and fall to their face, all of them around him. And what would this tell us? He says, "Who are you, Lord? Who is the Lord?" He said, "It is me, Jesus, whom you were persecuting." God in his mercy would show this man such grace, and he would save him. He would open up his blind eyes, grant life. He would be blinded for 3 days as he sat there in Damascus. He would tell him what he was to do. He said, "I've appointed you to go unto the Gentiles." That's us. To give them the good news. It's going to cost you. And he says, I see, first of all, he is a debtor to God. Why is he a debtor to God? Because God gave him the gift of all gifts, himself. See, that's what the gospel is all about. It's about God, Jesus Christ. He gave him Christ, and in him he says, I am a debtor. I believe he understood that he was a debtor to God because God had completely forgiven him of his great debt. He understood. And for the first time, he was alive. He was a debtor to God, but he was also a debtor to those around him. Because if by any chance that we had the cure of cancer, and we knew exactly how we could cure all types of cancer, had that cure, we would be under obligation to tell the world how to be healed. Paul was a debtor to the world and to the Gentiles because he realized that he had been given the greatest of all gifts, and that he could tell those who had a disease far worse than cancer, far worse than any heart problem, the answer to the very thing that all man needed, and that was sin. There was one who came into this world to deal with this issue. Salvation is to be delivered from something, to be saved from something, to be rescued from something, to be ransomed from something, killed from something. Sin is man's greatest enemy. It is man's greatest curse. It is man's greatest heartache. And Paul was a debtor because he had the cure. He understood how a person who was sinful could be made right with God. And it was through this gospel. And it was this gospel that he was a debtor to. He was a debtor to God, and he was a debtor to both the Greeks and to the barbarians. There is referring to the fact to the wise and to the unwise. It's, the barbarians is a word where in the Greek was referred to as, remember, they was bar. They somebody else was speaking another language. It's just like bar. You don't understand what's going on. You hear them speaking. It's like I'm around a lot of Spanish people all the time, and I hear them speaking, but I have no earthly idea what they're saying. It makes me wonder sometimes. But it's like bar. It's just gibberish. It doesn't make sense to me. It's like a baby going da. Makes no sense. But he's saying that he's talking about the wise and the unwise. Those who are intellectual and those who are not. Those who know or think they know things in the intelligent, and those who don't know. Just as in Nineveh, those who knew, couldn't even know their left hand from their right hand. He said, I am indebted to all. Not just to the rich, not just to the middle class, but even to the poor. All types of men. As much as I am ready to preach the gospel to you who in Rome. The next thing I want you to see is that Paul was ready. He was ready to preach the gospel. He was eager to preach the gospel. He was under obligation to preach the gospel, but he was eager to do so. Preach the gospel, the good news. of Jesus Christ. Now our text. That's just introduction. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, beaten with rods. He did all this to get the gospel out. Do you think he's not ashamed? I don't think he was ashamed at all. Do you think he struggled though sometimes? I know he struggled. Because he says, pray for me that God would grant me boldness to proclaim the truth. So he has struggles just like you and I. Are we ashamed of the gospel today? Today as a whole, I believe most of the people within the church are ashamed of the gospel. Why would I say that? Because they try gimmicks, they try different things to get people to supposedly come to Christ, or they don't even speak up at all. Think about all our neighbors. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you at all. I'm just trying to say, we are a debtor just as well as Paul. We should be eager to preach just as Paul. And we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Paul was not ashamed, but I believe he was tempted to be. Think about your neighbors who are rich, who you know, and yes, I like to tell him, but I'm not sure what he's going to think about me if I say something. I don't want to sound foolish. What did Paul say? He says, to the Gentile, it's foolishness. The cross is foolishness. The gospel is foolish to the world. They don't understand it. It makes no sense to them. But are we ashamed to tell our neighbors about Christ? What about, man, that when you're sitting at the plane as you're ready to go? Listen, I wish I had the boldness that I needed all the time, because there's many times I should have been talking to this person that I didn't. Why? I wanted to. It was in me. I thought, I need to do it. How can I do it? I was trying to think of a way to get in there to get, but I never did it. Co-workers who know you, see you. Have you told them about Christ, or are you ashamed of what they may think about you? Or they may think that you're one of those holy rollers. Oh, you're just more holier than thou. That's all you are. Ashamed. You know, we can't make the gospel better. It's already as good as it's going to get. And it can't get any better. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So what is this gospel? What is the gospel of Christ? But why was he not ashamed? It is the power of God. It is the power, it is the dynamite. That word power there is where we get the word dynamite. It is the dynamite of God. The gospel itself is the power of God. Listen, we don't have to coax people to come in through different gimmicks, or having celebrities do something, or having someone that's famous. The gospel has the power in itself to save the unbelieving. It's the power of God. The good news of Jesus Christ. Don't worry what others will think about you. It does not matter. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And what He can do for you. And what He has done for you. But not only that, it's for His glory. Listen, they may not come to know Christ the very first time you tell them. You may have to tell them 20 times. If it's their children, you have to tell them hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of more times. And it may be in God's grace. And maybe in God's favor, He would show down and grant them life. But you don't give up. You're not ashamed. You proclaim it boldly. Why? Because it is the power of God. It is the means in which God has chosen to work. It is the gospel. It isn't man's clever speech. It isn't what man chooses to do. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God. The message itself. God has placed in that message of who Christ is and what He has done, and the calling of the person to repentance and faith. In that message is the very dynamite, the power of God itself. You realize that there's more power in the gospel. When God causes a man who is dead in his sins to come alive, than there was at the creation of the universe? That is the kind of power we're talking about. Resurrection power. The power that actually rose Christ from the dead. This is the power that God has granted us in sharing the good news. How could we ever be ashamed? But we are. Honestly confessing, Lord, forgive me, for I should have been more bold. I should have said to this person here, why didn't I say something to them? I should have given that person a track instead of this one as well. You know, we're selective sometimes. Oh, the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. All that the Father has given to me shall come to me. And him who comes to me, I will by no wise cast out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on him shall be what? Yeah, eternal life, given eternal life to whoever. The problem is, when you go, they don't want your message. They don't want to hear about your Jesus. They don't care about your God. But you know, we were just like them. No different. And just show you that. I want to share with you some of the bad news. Here's a concern. Bert, Lord, you allow me to preach. This has been the greatest thing. Thank you for the privilege of preaching. I thank you, elders, for allowing me to do so. But Lord, I have one message and one chance to tell these people. What would I tell them? I went this passage and this passage and this passage. And I says, oh, there's so much. It's so big. Some of you here that I know that if you were to die on the way home, be separated from God forever. And not only will you be separated from God, you will go into a lower part of hell than many. And your hell will be much worse than many. You have been given the truth. You have been blessed with God's Word. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that the gospel is to some it is life unto life, but to some it is death unto death. In this, Christ is glorified by telling of the truth. But who is sufficient for these things? None of us are sufficient. None of us have all the right words. None of us. It's not dependent upon you. Listen, the power is in the Word of God. This is why you must use the Word of God when you're out there preaching. It is the Word of God that does its work. Trust what God does. This is why we need to hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against God. That is true. But it is the very Word that God has chosen to use as we proclaim this message that it will heart the hardest heart, He will crush it. But He'll crush it in such a way to remake it new. See, that's the power of the Word. What did Jeremiah tell us? Jeremiah says that the Word is a hammer. But it is also a fire. It can melt the hardest of hearts. The hardest stone that is in each one of us before we came to know Christ. Your children, when they come into this world, they're born sinners. You don't have to be told that if you've had children. It doesn't take very long at all. I learned very quickly with my son Isaiah. I had others, but this one I really know. I thought, Lord, I'm more wise now. I have better understanding. I've gone through meeting. I know you now. I didn't know you before, so now I have the privilege of knowing you. And God, this one is a sinner. He's rotten. But I love him. I mean, when it says they come forth from the womb speaking lies, God does not lie. Hold them, even when it's time for you to hold them. They won't. I mean, they're crying for many different reasons. You say, well, they're just trying to communicate to you. Yeah, I know. But they're all about themselves. They get up, they get older and older. What is their favorite? It's mine. mine. Right? You understand that? Why? Because they are depraved. They are. But all of us, that's us too. Just think about when you were young. Wait, when you got to be teenagers. You think you knew it all. We all thought we knew it all. Then finally God opens our eyes and we realize we know nothing. But listen, while that is humorous, it is true. This particular child, our children, and some of you in here have a heart that's made of stone. You are dead to the things of God. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. This is not good news. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It ain't waiting to be revealed. It is revealed. It's being revealed. God is working even now, showing His wrath. How is this so? He's showing it to us when He turns a person over to more and more sin. If you think you get away with sin and it leads into more sin, and you think, okay, well, God didn't strike me dead now, so I must be okay, then you keep going on in your sin and you become more of a slave. And then you want out and you can't get out. Amen. And you try everything. You try religion. You try going to church. You get baptized. You do all the, you say all the right prayers. You pray a sinner's prayer and you're not saved and you're still in here. Your life hasn't been changed. You're still in slavery to your sin. Why? Remember, God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And not only that, in this book of Romans, as he tells us that God gave them up. God gave them over. And he says it three different times. As you go from Romans 1, 8, all the way, 18, all the way down through Romans 3, 20, he begins to show that man is sinful to the core. Not only is he sinful by his actions, by his thoughts, and by his words, but he is sinful because of his very nature is poisonous. If you clear out a ground, you older people know about this more than I would, is you would clear out a place that you wanted to farm. And you want to clear out that and you would burn it with fire and you'd get all the fire out and you say, and when you would burn it out, you run all the rattlesnakes that are in there, all the snakes in there would come on out. But you know what? No matter if it comes out, it's still a snake. You're born in this world, you're born a child of the devil. That doesn't go across too well to when you tell somebody that. It doesn't come across that your father's the devil himself. What? Oh, no, not me. I love God. You don't. I've loved God all my life. No, you don't. Listen to what Romans, he tells us. He says, he explains to us that we are all unrighteous. Being filled with all unrighteousness in verse 29 says, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, the whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Hear that? Haters of God. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Hello? Ow! You mean to tell me that a result of my unrighteousness that I am disobedient to parents and that they might be doing so? Can you turn me over to more sin? Yes. It's a serious thing. Deserving, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, those who practice such things deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who are doing them or practicing them. Listen, sin is no laughing matter because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And friends, that is not just physical death. If it was just physical death, that would be okay to some extent. But we're not talking about this. We're talking about a death that is eternal. Because the God in whom we stand against is an infinite. He is an infinite, holy God. And He cannot look upon sin. And He will by no means clear the guilty. That's God. When you sinned against Him once, just one time, One lie. Everyone in this room, who's all told a lie? Everybody in the room. I don't even have to ask you. I know. The Bible tells me so. It does. You're all liars. But so am I. But I'm not lying about this. But listen. Do you realize the seriousness of this? One sin, that means one thought. You know, we'd all be in jail right now if we carried out what we thought about. In one form or fashion, we would all be in jail or put to death. Just one thought, just the wrong word, one wrong action is enough, just one, to send you to hell forever, because you can never pay an infinite price for just one sin against an infinite God. You will spend eternity in hell just for that one, but not only just that one, for every one that you've ever done. And what you need to realize is this, what you do on this earth does make a difference. Your hell will be worse for the more sins that you committed. And also that, you haven't even finished. And once you die, you thought your sins are done? No, because your influence is still passing on through centuries down the line. And God's going to judge you for those too. That's how just and how right God's justice is. Nobody gets away with nothing. Nobody. To get into heaven, you must be absolutely perfect. As far as I know, none of you out here are. Matter of fact, I know you're not. That's God's standard. If you've been trying to cause of being religious, trying to work your way to heaven, or teaching a Sunday school class, or doing good things, those things are fine. But they're not going to get anything with God. For your righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. Your best works on your best day before Him is like you taking a white rag, taking it into the dirtiest oil you've ever seen, holding it up to God, saying, "Here, God, here's my good stuff." And it is putrefying in His sight. Your best works. You haven't even been perfect for a day. You haven't even been perfect for an hour. How can you ever earn His favor? You cannot. For man, it is impossible. Remember when the disciples said that? We've been learning that in Mark. Well, Lord, who then can be saved? He said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Aren't you glad that God did not leave us in our sin? Because He could have. Do you realize that God would be just if He did? If God did not have to send a Savior. He did. He could have left us in our sins and He has still been just the loving God, the gracious God, the merciful God that He was. Every one of us, I say something, you hear me say it, it drives my wife nuts, but I say it anyway. People ask me, they come up to me and say, "Well, how are you doing?" I'm doing better than I deserve. I do that not just for them, I do that for me. To remind me that God in His mercy, every breath I take, every step and every action that I can do is surely by the grace of God. Amen. I got exactly what I deserved. I would be in hell. And rightfully and justly so. And so would you. A laughing matter. Sin is not a laughing matter because it's the very thing it destroys. It hates. Everything about sin is wicked. The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. And who can know them? Have you thought about this thought? When you're out there telling them, people say, "Well, I'm good." And I like to say, "No, you're not. You're not good." They look at me, "Well, yes, I am. Have you ever taken a good test?" Yeah, this is a good way of getting started. And immediately they realize, okay, but the minute they hear it, sometimes when you're sharing the gospel with folks and you begin to tell them this news here, and I'm telling you now, that you deserve hell. You are not good. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seek after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. In the sight of God, there's not a good person alive. There's only been one good human being. And His name is Jesus. And He was perfect in every way. I mean, absolutely perfect. He came into this world born of a virgin. He humbled Himself. Do you realize in the incarnation, God, the God of the universe, the infinite God, this one, He would come down as a babe. This one would humble Himself. It's His humiliation. The Creator would become the created. And He would do so not just for you. He would do so for Himself. He did it for His glory. He came into this world to show who He was. His greatness, His majesty, His grace, His mercy. It's all about Him. Listen. But you realize He became a man. He took on flesh and blood, a real man. As it even in the book of Romans, it tells us that He was born of the seed of David. The promise. This take on flesh and God would live a perfect, sinless life. Think about this for a second. Think about it. I want you to really grasp what happened here. When Jesus Christ, as a human being, became man. Yes, He was God, but He was 100% man. And He lived completely dependent upon God the Father and the Holy Spirit. As a man, He was without sin. No bad thought. No bad word. No bad action. But just the opposite of all that. Those were the negatives. What about the commissions? About the things we ought to be doing that we have not done? And those are also sin. And yet Christ did everything right. He had every right thought every second of the day. Every right word to say every moment He said it. And when He did that, He had every right perfect action. Everything about Him was absolutely perfectly righteous. He did that for you and for me. Because see, the cross, at the cross, the sacrifice had to be without blemish. Had to be without sin. For it was man that sinned against God. Therefore, it took a perfect man to reconcile us back to God. But a man would not have been enough. He had to be also God. Because if He were not God, He could not reconcile us. Because it was against God whom our sin is against. And sin is what? It's a transgression, or it is falling short of God's standard. It is missing the mark, and that mark is perfection. Absolute holiness, absolute righteousness. This law. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. This law had to be kept perfectly. That's exactly what He did. But else it would have meant nothing if He was not without blemish, without sin. Concentrate on that for a second. We don't think about that enough. I can't even go an hour, like I said. I only go minutes sometimes. Sometimes I do better than others. By God's grace, He helps me. And I make it. A little while. And then some putrefying thing comes from within me. And you know what? He died for that too. But on that cross, He had to be God. Because it was God who was sinned against. And it was man who sinned against Him. He had to be both. And He was both perfectly in one person. And this one person would go to the cross. What does it mean? Why the cross? Why the cross? Because it is only this way that God can remain just and be the justifier of the guilty. Does that make sense? It is only through the cross that we have forgiveness of sins. It is there on that cross that justice was poured out to the nth degree. What do I mean? Do you realize that every sin that I've ever done, unfortunately I am the chief among sinners, of all of them. And all the sins that you've ever done, and anyone that ever who believed on Jesus Christ, every single sin, not just one, but all of them, was placed upon Christ. Now what does that mean? Did Christ become actual sin? No. It was put into His account. He took our place. In other words, He was our substitute. He was our propitiation. He was our one who took the wrath and appeased the wrath of God on our behalf. He would do this. Why? Because of great love for us. Every sin that man had ever committed would be placed upon Christ on that cross. Do you realize? Do you realize? That cross for 3 hours. The Bible tells us that the whole earth went black. Why? I believe at that point, Christ was then suffering literally hell. The lake of fire, the punishment of God for every sin that was ever committed by any who would ever believe on Him. Every last sin, He would pay to the full. He would die for your sins. As in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The Bible says, He made Him who knew no sin. What does that mean? It's this. Let's say this hand, it represents me. These keys represent my life. Those are my past sins. That's the sins for the day. And the sins of the future. And here is my sin. The Bible says, He made Him, who means Christ, He made Him who knew no sin. That means God the Father placed my sin debt on His Son. How many sins do I have now? None. Can I get into heaven? No! That just gets me my debt paid. That just gets me to zero. I have to be perfect. But on that cross, recognize something. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the King of all kings, the Creator of the universe, would die in your behalf. It should have been you. It should have been me on that cross and suffering hell. It should have been us in the lake of fire forever. But He suffered it for us. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? He would pay the debt in full. To tell us that it is finished. The debt is paid. Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah! What a God! Why would He do such a thing? I am amazed at what He has done. Should you? He paid the debt, but it didn't stop there. He paid my sin debt. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God. The just shall live by faith. He's justified. That means He is declared not guilty. Why? Because Christ paid my sin debt. I'm not guilty. He is declared righteous in the sight of God. That when God looks down on me, He took the life of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, He sees now represents His righteousness, and He puts it into my account. And then when God looks down at me, He sees the righteousnesses of His Son, and I am justified because of what Christ has done for me. An alien righteousness, a righteousness outside ourselves, coming from Jesus Christ. And when you have Christ, the Bible says, you have everything. If He who did not spare His own Son for us, what did He do? He freely gave us what? All things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the gospel. But it doesn't stop there. Praise God, as though He died for your sins. And the reason He could pay for your sins, all the sins of all the people in the world, is because, guess what? The one who died on that cross was infinitely God, and therefore He could pay an infinite price in a short period of time. And He paid it in full. Not only did He do that, the worth of this one, the worth of Christ, cannot even be measured. You take all the worlds, all the stars, all the things that have been created in this world, and you put them in one hand. And you put Christ in the other, There is no comparison. The worth of Christ weighs out everything. His beauty, His glory of who He is, His worth is beyond measure. This one who loved you demonstrated His love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, even when you were His enemy. Even as evil as you are. I said evil, that's right. Me too. God did this. This is a great love. Now, if you're sitting here, and you go, boy, I wish He would hurry up and be quiet. Ask God, why is my heart so hard? I'm not touched with what You have done for me. What You've done. But the Bible says that He didn't stay dead. He was laid in the grave, and 3 days later, the Bible tells us that He arose from the dead. Resurrection. Resurrection power. Power that we cannot have imagined. A man who was dead is now alive again. Because He rose, we know we are justified in His sight. He paid the debt, and that means God accepted His payment for you and for me. For those who would place their trust only in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. And that faith is what they're referring to is faith alone. Only in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Guess what? He ascended into heaven. He ascended into clouds. And as Dan's been teaching us, what's going to happen? He's going to return in the clouds. And every eye shall behold Him. But yet He did. This Lamb of glory, this Lamb that was slain for you, think about it. Remember that great Psalm, Psalm 24? Lift your heads, O you gates. He lifted up, why? Because the King of glory is coming in. Oh, brothers and sisters, He sat down for the first time. I want you to think about this. For the first time in ever, a man, a true man, would open the gates of the portals of heaven and He would walk down the glory of where the throne is. And He would sit down, not just stand up, but He would sit down beside the majesty on high. This King, the King of kings and the King of glory, sat down. And what is He doing? He says He is ever living to make intercession for us. He is praying for those who believe on Him. That they would what? That they would make it until the end. That He would be ensures that, guess what? What He has paid and what He started, He will finish. Being confident in this very thing. He who has done a good work, what? Will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Listen, He says He saved us. That means saved. That means He is justified. Declared us not guilty. Declared us righteous in His sight. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. The gospel is just not for the unbelieving. It's for you and for me every day. You need to think about it daily. We have to go to the cross daily. Why? Because we sin daily. Also, that the power to live this life is found is in the gospel. Oh, it never gets old. It gets better. And God allows you and me the privilege, the opportunity to herald His truth, to tell the world about what He has done for us and what He will do for them if they would repent. That means turn from their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know this one I'm talking about, this Jesus, the one that I described to you, this Jesus, He is a Savior of sinners. He loves to save. He desires to save. And He does save. On that cross, He accomplished salvation. He didn't just hope to do it. He did it. And guess when you're out there telling people, some of them are going to believe. Not all of them. Some of them will. Not because of you and not because of me. Because of the power of God that's in the gospel. And God's going to call out His children. He's going to call out His people. And He will save them. He will see the reward in which He died for. What a great God. What a great God and what a great Savior. And if you're here, this is the Savior you need. Boring you, and you came in and you think, oh boy, I can't wait to get out of here. I'm going to just do this. And you're going through this whole service and that's what you're thinking. You're going out today. Guess what? You're in a very bad place. In a very bad place. Because you know what? You say, well, can I be saved? If you're like that, I'd say, no, not right now. You can't. Maybe later. But at this point, it looks like God's not drawing you at all. But if you're here this morning, and as I've been preaching, and you came in and said, oh, I just got to come and do a music, and all of a sudden God has arrested your heart, and the things I've been speaking to you, Christ began to become precious to you, and you begin to love this one, and to look to this one, and realize you were a sinner and you're needing Christ, and if this sin that I was talking about was you, and you, he began to say, are you now beginning to hate the sin that you once used to love? Are you now beginning to love the one you used to hate? God is doing that to you, then you can be saved. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to Him now. Ask Him where you are. Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him until He hears you. He will save. He is a mighty Savior. Oh, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. We didn't get into the rest of this, but we'll do that for another day. Sisters in Christ, please fall in love with Christ. Please look to the gospel daily. See what He has done. Learn everything you can about the cross and what He has done for you and His resurrection. Study it. Know it. Live it. Fall in love with this one. For He is worthy of everything. Let us pray.